Talk about a beautiful picture of trusting and obeying. I may have a pit in my stomach about inviting someone to our candlelight soup supper and service this December and think about what they're doing. Talk about trust and obey, which is where we're going to go after the sermon. We're going to sing that song, but the song nonetheless has this line in it as we continue our sermon series in the book of Acts. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm going to ask right off the bat, when you think of the words trust and obey, how many people equate the word happy with that? It's about what I thought, maybe three of you. Why? Because trusting is very, very difficult. How do I know? A bunch of you have told me over the last 7 years that trusting people is not something that comes easy or natural to you. And usually the reason why, well, let me ask, why is it that sometimes trusting people, for a majority of us, I'd say, and that I don't even have to make that statistic up, for the majority of us, why is it hard to trust people? We got in the back. When your trust has been taken advantage of, or another way of saying it, Nikki, is we got burned, okay, right? There's a little bit of difference in language there. But when we've been taken advantage of or burned by trust, I could probably ask how many of us have ever been burned or get taken advantage of in our trust, and my guess is all of us would raise our hand. And if I said how many of that were the people closest to us, a lot of our hands would stay up. This understanding of trust, I think our Father in heaven knows that, which is why there are over hundreds of verses that talk about trust. One is the life verse that I have. It was the verse that I really kind of got attracted to when I made profession of faith, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, make your path straight, whatever translation. And I'd love to say, that's so easy to do, right? But we all know that's not the case. And for some of us, we look at the weather today and go, man, it's just hard to trust anybody. See how fickle that is? That because it's junky weather out, we just don't want to be around people. We don't want to trust people. The only thing we want to trust is being bedside Baptists and going back to bed. Now, what about obeying? We got trust, we got obey. That wasn't a shot at Baptist. That's just the word, that's the verbiage, okay? Restless Reformed. I don't know. I don't care what it is. Obeying. How many of us love to obey? Come on, oldest borns. That's deep inherited in you if you're the oldest born, right? Right? Oldest born, we want, you know, we only learn it once, or I'm not the oldest born, but I talk for my sister. She only had to break the rules a couple times and she kind of fell in line, right? And then you got the middle ones who kind of see that and see the way to kind of tiptoe through the tulips, if you will, right? But then you usually come to fall in line, and then you're the youngest born. How many youngest borns or third borns do we have? You don't think the rules apply to you, okay? And so you just don't obey anybody. But obedience, isn't it hilarious? We have to take our, how many of you have ever taken a pet, a dog, to, because if you've taken a cat to obedience training, never mind. How many people have ever taken a dog to obedience training, right? Those are good dog owners, right? A lot of you knew us when we first came. We had a dog named Pierce, smarter than most humans, right? I would have a bumper sticker that said, my dog is smarter than your honor student if I could have found it, right? That it was, just by a look, he knew what to do. And we call that a really good dog, right? It's a great dog when you can just look and they sit. Pierce had a manipulative side none of you knew about. I would tell Pierce no about something. He'd go and literally ask it, not verbally, don't make it weird, you know, but he would go to Carrie. Though in front of other people, he put on a show. Behind the scenes, he ran that house. And how many of you have ever met Annie and Archie, our dogs now? Absolute idiots, right? Like they don't do either. They don't trust, they don't obey. They just, who knows, right? And our boys just follow their lead in a lot of ways. They think rules don't apply to them. Annie, come here. She runs the other way. But trusting and obeying, we look for it in our animals. If you're a parent, you kind of look for it in your kids. But at the same time, you also kind of remember what you were like as a kid, and you have that friction. Yet that was the very first thing God asked of his, no, not asked, called of his people. Be holy as I am holy. Knowing that is an impossible task, but striving for that, and holy, not holier than thou, holy, the way Jesus tells us to be holy, i.e. loving one another. They will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. That is the obedience of the Lord, the obedience of Christ, to trust and obey. Sounds simple, carries a lot of deep truth. When I have a couple come in for either premarital or marriage counseling, right? Because I offer that. When I do premarital for a couple, I always offer about a year and a half or so of marriage counseling. Not because I know everything. That's not the case. You all know that. But understanding that there are times your first year of marriage, the honeymoon phase, things can go awry. You need an objective third party, someone cheering you on. Because you may wake up one day and the wife goes to the husband, I think we should get a dog. And the husband goes, I hate your mom. And you're like, whoa. That took a turn. We probably need to sit down and talk to somebody. Counseling in that is a good thing. You want to see what the root of most conflicts in marriage are? A lack of trust and a lack of obedience one to another. A lack of submission, if you will, one to another. And lack of communication. That would be the third. It's not easy to do. But in Acts chapter 5, the church learns this lesson in a sobering way, as many times the Israelites did in the Old Testament, as the disciples did in the Gospels, as the church will do in the New Testament. They learn it in a very sobering way. The Spirit of God is moving powerfully. People are being healed. We saw that last week. The gospel is being spread. And the gospel is not your gospel or their gospel or my gospel. The gospel is clear. Christ was alive. Christ died, Christ was buried in a tomb, and he rose again. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. So we need to follow his words, as he says in the Great Commission. But then deceit enters the story. And this shouldn't be a surprise to us, because it took all of about three chapters in the beginning of the Bible for deceit to come upon the people. We've done this before, guys. We've entered the Garden of Eden. We've had that conversation. Surely you won't die, Satan says, Lucifer says to Eve with Adam, who was with her. I always want to point that out. A lot of people like to blame Eve, but if Adam was doing his job, I don't think it would have happened. Deceit enters the story. Ananias and Sapphira, they lie. I'd love to ask how many of you lied this week. But I'm not going to, because I don't want you to lie in church and not raise your hand, proving my point. They didn't lie just to the people, but they lied to God himself. Their story is shocking, but it's also revealing. The presence of God demands purity for his people. God wants the church to be pure. Okay, then why did you fill it with us? That's a question I have. Why did you make me the pastor? Because that's not going to work. But if the goal is to strive after Christ's holiness, we need to recognize when they're in the wrong, we need to offer forgiveness one to another, and we need to continue to keep walking. Yet the church stifles that because we don't get our way, because we don't like what's happened, because this person said this, or this person thought that, or I thought this person thought and then said this, even though it never happened, yet I will talk to the elder or the pastor about it without verifying, and so then we got this huge hornet. That's never happened here. You see, we make a mess of it. Because at the end of the day, we should trust, it says trust and obey here, but we're going to set the scene in a minute. We should trust one another. We should obey Christ and walk together in obedience. I could stand up here and say, I'm the pastor. You should trust and obey everything that I say. But if I did that, none of you would be a part of this church, because that's not a good way to lead. We need to all be obedient to the same thing. Because guess what? I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. Surprise. But we all fall on our knees at the foot of the cross and walk it out together. Let's set the scene. We're going to be in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 4. Yeah, sorry. Thank you, Nikki. We're going to be in 4 and going into 5. That's where I got confused. So Acts chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 36 and go to chapter 5, verse 2. Okay? Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see the movement of the church is still very simple. Speak the gospel, because a lot of these people saw Jesus, go through all the things. They're going to speak that. They're going to talk, teaching them everything I have commanded you. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're going to go to the Beatitudes. They're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount. They're going to do the thing, speak those, not their own words, but Jesus's. But what else were they doing? They were selling their possessions. Now, the easy thing is, okay, as we go to a potential building campaign, if we vote, no, I'm not going to do that. That's too easy and somewhat manipulative. We're going to talk through what actually happened. They sold things like property, their possessions. They were giving it to the movement of the way. Again, this wasn't Christianity yet. This was the way of Jesus. And Luke, as he normally does, sets up a contrast for us. Luke sets up a story with Barnabas, who gave honestly, and Ananias and Sapphira, who gave deceitfully. You see, Barnabas gave out of love, out of faith. Let's pause there. Giving out of faith. That's a struggle. I sat with that for a minute. That when I give, right, when we all give to things like missions, we have faith that the organization, the individuals are going to use it in the way that they've told us to, and that what they've said to the missions committee, that they're going to use it to further the cause of the mission of Christ. And when we have organizations that it's kind of muddy and we don't really know what the stewardship's like there, guess what? We pull back and we ask more questions. It's what the committee does. It's what the elders do. It's what the deacons do. What the council does. They work in tandem with missions to make sure that we are being good financial stewards, time, talent, treasures of those missions. Well, Pastor, why do we do this? Acts 5 is why. Acts 4 and 5 is why. Because I think it's right and good. This deliberate, what I'm going to call juxtaposition, Luke's writer is going to put this at odds, shows that sin is the most dangerous when it hides under the appearance of godliness. Let me say that again. That sin is most dangerous when it hides under the appearance of godliness. What other good kind of visual? Wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay? That has to do more with the leader of it. But first, we're going to dive into the deception, verses 1 and 2. There's a deception here, verses 1 and 2. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. If we don't know what Barnabas does, is this a problem? I'm going to throw it to you. Let's say we don't find out that Luke's writer doesn't give us what Barnabas does, and all we get is this. That let's say we started with this. Is it a problem? What say you? See? Oh, I didn't tell him to say that, but that's exactly what I was looking for. Seems like a tithe. Right? A tenth? Sure, we could probably say that. I mean, we don't know that for a fact. He kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. They sell part of the property, or they sell the property and bring part of the money, but here's the thing, while pretending to give it all. That's the key difference here. That's what makes this not tithing. even though I would have said the exact same thing I did when I was working through it. Like, is this really a bad thing? I mean, the church is still getting some. Like, giddy up. Is that the right heart that Jesus talks about as far as giving? No. The issue is not withholding. Peter later says the property was theirs to control, but pretending full surrender while holding back. The hypocrisy here reveals the desire for spiritual recognition without spiritual submission. Let me say that again, because there's kind of some theological terms here. Spiritual recognition, look at me, without spiritual submission, here's my everything. Remember, the sermon is called Trust and Obey, but we'll get there. So let's go to verse 3, Satan, what I call Satan's influence. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of land? Whew. Let's put this in our terms right now. Let's say we find out that, like, I don't know, that you, in a more grand sense, you win the lottery. Say, I don't know, $10 million, just for our purposes today, right? After taxes, let's just call it 5, okay? That what's 10% of $5 million? I don't know that math. 500,000, right? And let's say that a check comes in, right? The deacons see it, and it's 50 bucks. We all, 50 bucks. Let's say it's $5,000. Person just won 5 mil. I already see there's tension going on. A lot of you, right, are kind of tense up different parts of your body because, like, oh, Pastor, you're treading on money. You're treading on stuff. Well, the Bible talks about giving. Now, we'll never ask for your W-2s. We're never going to be that kind of church. But understand that it's the trust and the obedience of the giver in how they worship the Creator. Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Oof, that hurts. But think about where we just were 2.5 chapters ago. Wait for the Holy Spirit to be at work. The Holy Spirit comes in a very, very visible way in Pentecost, drives the whole thing. They haven't lost that inertia. They haven't lost that momentum. The Holy Spirit's the one doing it. The word filled recalls back to Acts 2, verse 4, where the disciples were filled with the Spirit. Now, instead of being filled with God's presence, Ananias is filled with deceit. Sin, even within the church, is a form of spiritual warfare. There are some of us that we're going to struggle with this text. And that's okay. Dive into it this week. I'm going to give you a point of view. Dive into it for yourself. Sin, even within the church, is spiritual warfare. So he says, you know, the lie to God, right? Satan, yeah, he loves it when we lie to each other. Sure. But what Satan's ultimate goal is, the lie to God. That's what he tries to discredit God in Genesis chapter 3. Same thing going on here. The lie to God is verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Some of you are going, this is uncomfortably hardcore by Peter. I don't like it. I think that's fair. I think that there's a rub. There's a friction here, right? You have lied to men. You have not lied to men, but to God. What is he saying? At the end of the day, if the Barnabas thing didn't happen, I don't know if the people would have known. Outside of the people that made that deal, right, the real estate agent, or however they did it in the first century, what the proceeds were, they wouldn't have known. God does. You have not lied to men, but to God. This is one of the clearest affirmations of the Holy Spirit's divinity in the entire Scriptures. You have not lied to men, but to God. Remember when we joke that you try to play hide and seek with someone that's omnipotent and omnipresent? We can't do it. Friend, there is nothing that you can't hold and hide that God doesn't know or see. That's why God says, confess it to me. Confess it one to another. That's why we do the prayer of confession and affirmation. To lie to the Spirit is to lie to God himself. How do we know? Our confessions help us. Belgic Confession, Article 11, affirms this truth. The Holy Spirit is true and eternal God, proceeding from the Father and the Son. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is still working in the church. The Holy Spirit has never said, peace out, I'm gone. No, that will happen when who comes back? Jesus, right? And everything comes to fulfillment, comes to culmination. The Holy Spirit is still at work. How do I know? He's gifted all of you. He's gifted the church. This church has been here for 155 years, and no one is that old here. So you guys have gone through the generations of Spirit-filled lineage to keep this church open. This church is still moving. None of you, not your family line, not your family money, not what you bring to the table, keeps churches open. Revelation tells us it's the Spirit of God that keeps churches open. How do we know? Because it's the Spirit of God that blows out the lampstand when they're done. And if that doesn't terrify you, it does as your pastor, so join me, will you? That we want to be faithful. And there's an immediate judgment. Don't worry, we'll get to some of the lighter stuff in a second. There's an immediate judgment in starting in verse 5. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. We're not going to read this before if we do a vote for the building. Don't worry about that. And breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. This is such a weird story. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at her feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. How are we feeling right now? Go ahead. It's a weird couple verses here. I can see why we don't read this before a congregational meeting. But how are we feeling? A couple people. What? Scary. Yep. Anyone else? Inadequate. Boom. Gone. Two people. One's calling right now saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Be honest. Trust and obey. Well, go ahead, Mike. Go ahead, pastor's kid. Where's the grace? What? I was tracking with you before that. Yeah, Lisa's like, I'm used to it. But understand, there's an immediate judgment. Ananias falls dead, and later Sapphira meets the same end. God's judgment here is what? Long-suffering? Is he playing? Who said that? And I didn't even tell you I was going to say that. God's judgment here is swift. But here's the thing. I had to wrestle with this. Not because he's cruel, but because he is holy. I offer that for a minute. God's not doing this because he's cruel, but because he is holy. Their sin threatens the integrity of the newborn church. If hypocrisy grows unchecked, the witness of the gospel collapses. There's a direct tie to hypocrisy. And as one of the number ones, something I have to keep in check, as we all do, because what is hypocrisy? Talking the talk, but not walking the walk. Simple definition, right? Pharisees, Sadducees, they were hypocrites. At times, us, we can be hypocrites. If hypocrisy grows unchecked, the witness of the gospel collapses. God's plan is never in jeopardy because God is sovereign and we're not on his level. But as we see throughout the scriptures, there can be a fear that grows, right? And the fear here is among the church. Verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Think about the testimony of the people in this meeting. Peter and the rest. These people deceived and they were dead. And notice, no one shot them, partly because they didn't have guns. But no one killed them. They fell and breathed their last. What does that tell me? That not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven, Lord's Day 1, that he is my comfort in life and in death. Well, Jim, I'm not feeling a whole lot of comfort in this verse. I get that. I'm with you. Great fear came upon the whole church. This is the first time Luke uses the word ecclesia to describe the church. Holiness and community belong together. Church is not a social club. It is the dwelling place of God. Belgic Confession, Article 27. This holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world, yet joined and united in one and the same spirit. Doesn't end. This story doesn't end. It continues because there's things that are going to continue to go on. You talk about signs and wonders. We always think that they're happy. We always think they're good. We always think that they're edifying to the body. I submit, so was this. Ooh, we're going to struggle with that because two people are dead. How is death edifying to the body? Thank God, God is sovereign and we're not. Verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Now none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multiples of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. So people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick, those afflicted with unclean spirits, and all were healed. Man, this puts in perspective the issues we got going on here. Or at least it should. I'm not going to list them all. But friends, we get in each other's way. Some of us don't like things that are going on. Some of us with other things were going on. Some of us still are wondering why we don't have the candy monsters to drop candy in. Well, you haven't been listening. We're not doing the trunk or treat this year. We're going to do something else at Christmas. But there, see where the spirit was kind of discontent, disagreement, discouragement. See how that can be the enemy of the church if gone unchecked? That's why all of those discord, disagreements, discouragement, all of that can be resolved by following God's word. So we should probably trust God's word and obey God's word. See, it's not some creative title. This is, if we do this, the church can continue. The story doesn't end with judgment. It ends with revival. I don't know about you, but that's revival. It's a beautiful thing. God's purifying work leads to power. Miracles continue. The sick are healed. The number of believers increased. The fear of the Lord does not crush the church. The fear of the Lord strengthens it. We should already be there, Munster Church. We went through Revelation. Seven churches. Not all of them stay. Some get judged and are wiped out because they lost their first love, because they reviled in hypocrisy. They loved it. They loved saying one thing and doing another, or doing one thing and saying another. Churches can make their identity out of those. The Munster Church, what should we be about? Trusting and obeying, even when we don't like it. There's a reason why God is a God of order and not a God of chaos. He took chaos and created. It's not our job to do. Our job is to be good stewards of it. Even the shadow of Peter, one of the weirdest things in all of Scripture to me, becomes a mean of healing. Remember Peter? Right? Foot and mouth Peter? The one that denies his rabbi gets restored. Now people are like, oh man, only his, if his shadow would pass by. I don't like that. That might be something I talk to somebody about in heaven, right? I'm sure it'll be a long line to talk to Jesus. I'll talk to Elijah. That's fine. It's one of the things I love about what our sign guys did on the, do you guys see the sign, right? That I don't walk on water. At first I thought it was a shot for my swimming ability. It's not. But if you can't read it, our pastor doesn't walk on water, but he knows someone who does. Guess what? It's none of you. It's not me. It's Christ. A symbol of God's mercy flowing through obedience and holiness. So what do we do with that? Let's land the plane with these. What does God value in the church? God values integrity more than image. And this is coming from a pastor of a growing church. Friends, I could take credit for all of this. It'd be the dumbest thing I would do, because guess what? It'd be gone like that. This isn't my work. I'm not that good. Neither are you. This is the work of the Spirit. Jesus's or the church's witness depends on truth-telling hearts. God cannot bless hypocrisy. If you've wronged somebody, seek forgiveness. If they've wronged you, seek forgiveness. Grace is free, but never cheap. The cross shows both the severity of sin and the depth of Christ's love. When grace is treated lightly, it loses its power. We've talked about that many times. I've already made this point. I'm going to bring it up. The Spirit, guess what, is personal and present. How do I know? There are so many of you going through crazy things in your life, and you're keeping the faith, though it's hard. You're keeping the faith. Whether a surprise pregnancy or all of a sudden an illness or something else going on in your family, you are clinging to Christ as your only hope. That is the work of the Spirit, because you and of yourself would never do it. Me and of myself, I would never do it. I would take it on what Jim could do, not what Christ can do through me. I say this all the time, right? A holy fear of God leads to a lasting joy. I don't know about you, but the last 7 years of this church has been a lot of fun. And what do I say? Let's stay humble, let's stay excited, and slightly terrified. Where do you think I get it from? The beginning of the church. Fear here is reverent awe. The realization that God who judges sin is the same God who heals the broken and forgives the sinner. Finally, as we get ready to sing that last song, obedience invites power. After the church is purified, the Spirit moves freely. God works through vessels that trust and obey. For there is no other way than to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Stand, and let's all pray together. Let's pray our closing prayer together. Holy God, you are righteous and full of grace. Forgive us for pretending, for holding back part of our hearts. Teach us to trust you completely and obey you fully. Fill us with reverent awe and deep joy in your Spirit. Make us a people of truth, so your power and presence may dwell among us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And may the Lord, the giver of life, the